Tonight we're going to turn to an interesting chapter in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 28. You know, there was a young man who accepted the Lord at the age of 18. And he was from a family that no one was saved. And they thought this was quite strange that their son got saved, or so-called, whatever he called it. And they said to him, you know, why can't you just forget this? Why can't you just forget this? Why can't you just, you know, walk away from this, get over with? Well, you know what? When you're saved, you can't. Because the Lord Jesus is real. And you got eternal life, and you're never going to lose that life. Amen? And I think of that verse in John chapter 14. In that day, verse 20, you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Wow. Great verse on interpenetration of the Trinity, but also our union with Christ, and I in you. Numbers chapter 28 gives us the requirements and the specifics of the offerings in the temple. And of course, the whole structure and worship of the temple, the tabernacle, as described there, is very specific, very pointed, very symbolical. Hebrews 10:23, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of the things in heaven should be purified with these. The pattern of the things in the heavens. It's talking about the tabernacle. With the altar, burnt sacrifice, the holy place, and the holy of holies, and the Ark of the Covenant. It says that it was a pattern of the things in heaven. It was an exact representation of the very altar and presence of God that man had never seen. And yet it gave the specific details pictured in that tabernacle so men might know how to reach God, that men might know how to have fellowship with God, that man might know who God is. And as we turn to Numbers 28, as you've read this chapter in the past, you read it as quickly as possible because it was just like a lot of stuff. And you were reading it to make sure you read it, but you didn't know what you were reading. Well, we're going to take a little bit of time to look at Numbers 28. And Numbers 28 has to do with the offerings that took place at the tabernacle and the requirements of those offerings that were to be given by the priests at the tabernacle. And so we're going to see that there's a lot of things covered here. And let's begin reading. It says, command the children of Israel and say unto them, my offering and my bread for my sacrifice is made by fire. For a sweet savor unto me shall ye observe to offer unto me in their due season. So God had a regular pattern of what offerings were to be given, when they were given, what they were, etc. And thou shalt say unto them, this is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord. Two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day for a continual burnt offering. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. So you can imagine the altar of the burnt offering. Of course, it's described in the book of Leviticus. And in this offering, the lamb, after it had been killed, the lamb was to be offered in whole and burnt completely on the altar of burnt sacrifice. The altar of burnt sacrifice was at the entrance of the gate of the tabernacle court. It was a picture that no one could meet God without a blood sacrifice. No one could come into that tabernacle courtyard even. That was a picture of God's throne in heaven. No one could get there without a blood sacrifice. Of course, pointing to the Lord Jesus. There is salvation in none other, and none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so it was a picture that only those people who came to God through a blood sacrifice could worship the God of heaven. All other ways were false. All other ways were false. Boy, that really kind of does away with this whole, this foolishness of baptism, doesn't it? Infant baptism and works and pagan thinking. No, it was only by the blood. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there's no remission. So on that altar of burnt sacrifice, it was called the altar of burnt sacrifice, and the and this sacrifice, the offering, was burnt completely. So you can imagine, you take this animal, if after it had been slain and had been cleaned, etc., properly, that this animal would be put on this fire and it would be burning all day long. And at night, so probably around 6 o'clock in the morning, there would be the morning sacrifice. And in the evening at 6 o'clock, there would be another sacrifice. And so all day long, the smoke of this sacrifice would be ascending up out of the courtyard of the temple. And of course it had other things with it. There was the meal offering and the drink offering, etc. But can you imagine the vivid picture of this offering being burnt? And of course there was the in the meal offering there was oftentimes a offering of a perfume that kind of helped cover the smell. But burning flesh is quite raunchy. Would you agree? And you know, sin is pretty raunchy. And we have a holy God. And that holy God, sin must be dealt with. Sin must be dealt with. And this offering of burnt sacrifice was a picture that sin could be dealt with. You know, it's interesting fact I read this week that Ruth Bader Ginsburg was a part of the Satanic Temple, along with a lot of famous Democrats in Washington, D.C. And, you know, I'm not anti-Semitic. The Jews are God's people, but lost Jews don't have fellowship with God because they have refused the blood of the Lord Jesus. And so because of that, they know they don't understand this, but they're interested in spiritual contact. And since they can't have contact with the living God, they seek a spiritual contact with the spiritual things through darkness. Darkness. Satanic things. Remember, Brother Bottrell was here, and they started a church in a synagogue that they bought, and they found within the synagogue 12 Ouija boards in that synagogue. A very interesting thing. A living God can only be approached through blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus. And sin has to be dealt with. And with the burnt offering, an individual burnt offering, the significant parts of it were that the offerer would bring the lamb, and they would put their hand on the lamb, on the head of the lamb, and then they would cut the throat of the lamb and shed its blood. A very gory thing, if you ever done it before. But it was a picture that their sins were being placed on that lamb, as a picture that there had to be a substitute for our sin, and that's the Lord Jesus. And that the lamb didn't do anything to deserve that. And his blood had to be shed, which is a very, like I said, a very, and I've had to do it with a few animals. And you cut that throat, it just is time to take something out of you when you cut the jugular vein and all the blood starts coming out. But it's real. And there was no place for sissies. No way. There's no place for sissies. There was no place for people who say, I can't do that. That wasn't allowed. It's just like a person says, oh, you know, I'm a sinner, but I'm not going to do anything about it. No, there wasn't any place for sissies. You had to deal with the facts. You were a sinner. Well, anyway, there was an offering in the morning and there was an offering at night. And you know what? The Bible says this was day by day. This was the daily sacrifice every single day of the year. And it speaks to the fact that God is living. We have there's a living God. And man is a spiritual being. And man has been created and redeemed to have fellowship with God every day. Amen? Every day. I heard about a preacher, heard me tell this, a preacher in East Troy, a number of years ago. He got up on Sunday morning and he said to the people, you know, there's some weeks I don't even think about God all week until I get to church on Sunday. Oh wow. And I know this fella. He's not of the right stripe. He's afraid of water. But I think he might even be saved. But he admitted, I don't even think about God all week. Day by day. So there's a daily burnt offering every day. Then, as you go on, tells us, and verse number 9, and on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot, and 2/10 deal of flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil and drink offering thereof. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. So, on the Sabbath day, there is a regular offering, but on the Sabbath day, we also have two more lambs that were slain on the Sabbath day. And of course, again, there's a great emphasis that, you know, Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, the person who doesn't understand the Sabbath, you know what they say? And can we put it in modern terminology? Do I have to go to church? Do I have to go to church? What can I do to get out of it? I mean, that's what an unsaved person thinks. And certainly a backslider thinks that way. But, you know, the Sabbath was the sign for Israel of the first creation. God created heaven and earth. God created man. He created man as a spiritual being in his image. He didn't have to rest on the seventh day. God didn't need to rest, did he? But you know, man needs to rest. Because man left to himself will waste his life working 7 days a week, ignoring God, ignoring his soul, ignoring the most important part of his life, his spiritual being. Amen? Isn't that true? Now, if you're unsaved, you're a heathen, you don't want to go to church. It's a job to go to church. It's a burden to go to church. You go to church because maybe you feel like you have to. Maybe you were raised right and you think you ought to go to church, but you've never been born again and you don't want to go to church. You don't love the Lord's Day. Well, I tell you what, the Sabbath was made for man because man isn't great. I mean, our kids, when we were growing up, they couldn't wait for Sunday. Whew. They were working, you know, morning till night every day of the week, and they were glad to get out of work. And maybe that wasn't too spiritual, okay? But they were glad for Sunday to be around so they didn't have to work all day. Now, that wasn't exactly the way it's supposed to be, but they like going to church, and they like Sunday. Because God could have made us to work every single day. Isn't it great, though? Just like the manna. They didn't have to collect manna on Sunday. They could collect manna 6 days of the week, and the sixth day it lasted 2 days. The rest of the days of the week, it lasted 1 day. You know, the Sabbath was a vital for man. Because man, without the Sabbath, would ignore God, would spend all his time making money, working, get nowhere, and die and go to hell. Right? Die and go to hell. Because no time for God. And many a Christian, so-called Christian, going to church is a big job, is a big pain. That's why most of these mega churches, they have one service. And they have it as short as possible, with much entertainment as possible, and without much Bible, and certainly no preaching. You know what I mean? No preaching. Why? Because they don't have Christian thinking. They don't understand that God made them spiritual beings, and you and I need spiritual food. Amen? And we need to be in a spiritual atmosphere. You know, some people can't be here because of live stream, but live stream is not the real thing. Being in church is a grade above that. Amen? It's a very house of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so if you can be in church, you need to be. But the Sabbath, there were four lambs slain on the Sabbath, double the amount on every day. Now, verse 11. In the beginning of your months, ye shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord. Now, it didn't say in the beginning of the months. It said in the beginnings of your months. Okay, so this means I think it means the first day of every month. First day of every month. How did God make the earth? He made the earth so there was night, day and night. Night and day. Night was first, night and day. 7 days. And the seventh day was the day he rested. And he created the lesser light, the moon, and the greater light, the sun. And the moon revolves around the moon revolves around the earth 12 times a year, 12 months a year. God divided the year into seasons. And so our life, earthly existence, is divided into months, right? It's a measure of time. And boy, you know, isn't it great that the Bible says number your days? If you know, if you live 70, I guess I've lived 70 now. Borrowed time. Man, I'm in trouble tonight. Okay? But that's why, you know, midlife crisis is pretty real. Because when you reach 40, that means you half of your life is gone. And it went by so fast, you ought to be a little bit scared. You ought to be a little bit upset if you didn't live for God, because you only got a little bit of time left. And it went by really fast. And it ought to shake you up to get things organized and make sure you make the rest of your life count, because you have less than half. For the normal person, you have less than half of your life to live yet if you're 40. Whew, man, I wish I was 40. But, so every month. Now notice this. It says, it didn't say two lambs. It says offer two bullocks and one ram and seven lambs of the first year without spot. Well, boy, this is pretty significant. I mean, a lamb is one thing, but a bullock? I tell you what, now you're getting into big stuff. And a ram and seven lambs. The measure of time that God gives us is real. And our life is a gift from God. Our life is a gift from God. Every day we breathe. And they were to recognize their Creator, their God, every first of the month in a very special way. Isn't that interesting? Man's existence, his life, his time is given by God. He is a spiritual being. And that God ought to be worshipped. The Bible says, let every one that breatheth give praise to God. And lost people as well as saved people ought to be thanking God for everything in his goodness. Now, so we have These offerings at the temple that are emphasizing every day of the year, man's existence as a spiritual being. Every week, every seventh day of the week is to be a day of worship. That every month is a a measure of time and a measure of life and of God's goodness to us. You know, I like Wisconsin. You know, we have months, seasons of the year. You know, October isn't like July. And July isn't like April. And, you know, September isn't like January. You know, and you know, when you're in January, you're looking forward to April. Amen? And et cetera. But if you're in California or something like that, oh, I tell you what, especially if you're in the wrong places. No, we won't get on that one. Notice, now he goes to specific religious holidays. Religious holidays. Verse 16. It says, and on the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And on the 15th day of this month is the feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. And the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no manner of servile work therein. But ye shall offer a sacrifice made by fire for a burnt offering unto the Lord. two young bullocks, one ram, seven lambs of the first year, they shall be unto you without blemish. And their meat offering shall be a flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals shall he offer for a bullock, and 2/10 deals for a ram. A 7/10 deal shalt thou offer for every lamb throughout the seven lambs. And one goat for a sin offering to make an atonement for you. And ye shall offer these besides the burnt offering in the morning, which is for a continual burnt offering. Wow. And this manner ye shall offer daily throughout the 7 days the meat of the sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. It shall be offered beside the continual burnt offering and on his drink offering. And on the 7th day ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. And the Bible tells us the Passover feast is a feast of 7 days. The first day and the last day are holy convocations. It is a Sabbath. There's no work because it's to be a special time of spiritual concentration. Amen? Spiritual concentration, no distraction, right? You know, life is full of distractions. You know, isn't it sad when we're in the Lord's house and we're thinking about that project we're working on? Or something we need to do the next day? And, or, you know, some whatever, sporting event, maybe ladies are thinking about, you know, the meal they're going to make the next day or whatever. No, the Lord's Day is supposed to be a day of no distractions, and so that we can give full attention. And you know what? There's something that's really important. The Passover, it's the day of redemption of the people of Israel. You know, one of the most important events in your life is salvation. And one of the most important events is Christ, our Passover, sacrifice for us. Yes. And so we have the Passover, a feast of 7 days. Chapter 28, verse 26. It says, also in the day of the first fruits, when ye bring a new meat offering unto the Lord, after your weeks be out, ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. The Pentecost feast is the feast of weeks, 7 weeks after the Passover. And you shall offer the burnt offerings for a sweet savor unto the Lord, 2 young bullocks, 1 ram, 7 lambs of the first year, and their meat offering, flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals with 1 bullock, 2/10 deals with 1 ram, several 10th deal unto 1 lamb throughout the 7 lambs, and 1 kid of the goats to make an atonement for you. Ye shall offer them beside the continual burnt offering and his meat offering. They shall be unto you without blemish, and their drink offerings. Without blemish. You know, the people of God were supposed to bring their best unto God. They weren't given the leftovers. You know, if you do some farming, there's always an animal out there that's got a blemish, you know? And if you got to kill one, you don't mind killing that one, you know? If you need some meat for the table, you don't mind slaughtering that one. But you know, the people of God, they had to give God the best. Because as great as our God is, only the best is worthy, appropriate for him. If you don't give God your best, you don't think of God as the best. You don't have a very high value system of God. God is a add-on. He's a tack-on. He's a little blurb. He isn't the most important thing in your life. He's not the most valuable thing to your soul. What could you do to save your soul from hell? Nothing. nothing. And so we have the feast of the first fruits. It's interesting that the feast of the first fruits, the Pentecost, was, remember, Jesus was the first fruits of them that rose from the dead. He was the one who defeated death and the grave and the devil. Amen? He's the first fruits. He rose from the dead. And on the day of Pentecost, which was when Peter preached, we have the first fruits of the ingathering, 3,000 souls received the word of God, put their faith in Christ, were baptized, added to the church. It was appropriate that on Pentecost there would be a first ingathering. But that was the first fruits. You know, in gardening or farming or whatever, if you plant tomatoes, you're always looking for the first one, aren't you? You can't wait for the first one. Now, my dad loved planting potatoes. And so we would always be waiting, to go out there and we'd dig under the plant a little bit. We wouldn't dig it up because we wouldn't kill it, But we would dig under the plant, and we were anxious to get the first potatoes, the first fruits, everybody's looking for the first fruits, and whatever it is, you have squash, boy, you're looking for those blossoms, and you're looking for that first squash to be growing, amen? Okay, well, it was the feast of the first fruits, and of course, it was a picture of Christ, but it was also a picture of God's provision, and spiritually, it was a picture of the beginning of the harvest of souls for God. But the people of Israel were reminded that God was in control of everything. Their blessings came from Him. Amen? I hope that when we sing the doxology, we really sing it as though we mean it. And that when we give those offerings, we're saying, God, You gave it all to me. You're worthy of everything I give back. And so, 7 days. And, we'll go on. Chapter 29, verse 12. And on the 15th day of the 7th month, ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work, and ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. Now, we skipped one. Verse 7, and ye shall have on the 10th day of the 7th month a holy convocation. And verse number 1, in the 7th month on the 1st day. Well, that was the Feast of Trumpets, and the 10th day was the Day of Atonement. And on the 15th day was the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, it's amazing the offerings that were given. Verse 13, and you shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. 13 young bullocks. 13. Do you understand how much what 13 bullocks represent? That's a lot. That's a big, big herd. You have to have a lot of other animals to be able to give 13 bullocks. And 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year. They shall be without blemish, your best. etc. And on let's see on let's see. And of course, with that, verse 16, one kid of the goats for a sin offering, beside the continual burnt offering, his meat offering and his drink offering. And on the second day, ye shall offer. Now remember, this is the first day. Now the second day, ye shall offer 12 bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year without spot. Now wait a minute, every day, 12 bullocks? Every day. 2 rams. 14 lambs. Now, let me give you an idea about 2 rams. You know, in farming, you don't have 13 cows and 13 bulls. You have 13 cows and maybe one bull. Okay? And so when you're offering 13 bullocks, this is significant. If you were going to buy a lamb, you'd pay so much. If you were buying a ram, you would probably pay double or triple of what you were going to pay for just a ewe lamb. Now, every day, the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of the Tabernacles was the feast at the end of the harvest. The end of the harvest. The harvest season was over. The barns were full. The fall of the year. And the Feast of Tabernacles, the people of Israel, who were blessed by God, were to dwell in tents. Okay? Now, you think about that. So you got this nice place, and you got these flocks and herds, and you got all this blessing of God, and now you're going to live in tents. Kind of a meager existence, you know what I'm saying? But the tents that they were dwelling in was a reminder of the journey from Egypt to Israel. It's a picture of the journey of the Christian life. It's a picture of the journey of life. The Feast of Tabernacles is a picture of the having reached the promised land and reminding them of the journey that got them there. I picture it as a reminder of the people who've reached heaven, reflecting on the journey of life with the Lord. Their journey of life with the Lord. And, you know, A Pilgrim's Progress is kind of that famous book that kind of pictures the journey of redemption. And, you know, the Christian life is a great journey, isn't it? There's trials and there's tribulations and there's testings and there's blessings, and there's provisions, and there's setbacks, and there's et cetera. But God brought the people into Israel and brought them into the promised land. And that's a picture of heaven. Of course, for the Jews, it's a picture of the millennial kingdom. But this was a great feast. This is a great feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. And the number of animals that were slain was certainly... Now remember, these are burnt offerings. The people weren't eating these. This was given to the Lord as a picture of the tremendous price of and the pricelessness of what Jesus did, and the greatness of God's deliverance and how good God has been to us in our life. And you know, the older you get, the journey of life, you just marvel. You'll say, oh, it's only by the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God. And you look back at life and you just say, God is so good. God is so good. There were many a test along the way. But when you follow God, you'll never regret it. Amen. And so we have the worship of the Lord. That it was very set. There was three elements. There was the timing of it. Every day, every Sabbath, every first moon, every April, every whatever it was, June, every October, every year. Now, I was thinking about that. We talked about it, the fact that if you took a journey from Nazareth to Jerusalem, pilgrimage, it'd be pretty expensive. It'd take you at least a half a week to get there. It'd take you at least a half a week to get home. It'd take you a week, another week to be there. That's 2 weeks minimum. You know, being on the farm, and Israel was agricultural, it's not a lot of fun being away. I love to get away, but it's not much fun. Because you have to work your brains out to be able to get off the farm. Yet all these responsibilities, they don't go away. You know, you can't put the animals in a cage and say, see you later. You know, all this work. And if, you know, you have a garden and all that stuff, you got all this work you got to get done in order to leave. And then you're gone, and then when you get back, you got all this work you're behind on. And so, you know, a vacation is really never a vacation. But that's what it was like for the Israelites. But you know, it wasn't supposed to be a burden. It was supposed to be joyful. The Psalms and we studied the Psalms of Ascent. They said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Remember? Right there in Psalm 122. It was a joyful thing to meet with God. Now, I thought about this. So most of their vacations had to do with God. If you're a farmer and you are gone six weeks out of the year, how much time do you have left to take vacation? You don't have much at all. You don't have much time at all. Now, you know, I suppose that heathen, I mean, even Muslims go to have holy pilgrimages. But the life of the believer in the Old Testament was centered around God. Don't you see that? The life of a believer in the Old Testament was centered around God. There wasn't anything more important than that. There wasn't anything more essential than that. There wasn't anything that was more pleasurable than that. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Who can say that? But a person who loves God. Amen? That's what it's all about. You know, that's a part of the Christian being, having become converted in your mind and loving God. You know? Now you need a break because it just makes you more energetic. But still, God is the most important thing in our life. Amen? So this is an important principle. It took a lot of time. It took a lot of time to walk with God. And you know, it takes a lot of time. Mrs. Kanish was talking about her mother reading the Bible 3 hours a day. Well, you know, if you walk with God, it's going to take you time every day, isn't it? And that's a big shocker to the system, you know, for a person who gives God no time, to every day giving God time to read the Bible and to worship Him, to pray, you know, every day. And then it was a continual offering, you know. And His law doth he meditate day and night. You know, you can't turn cut the switch off and God doesn't exist. You know, He's alive all the time. And we're supposed to fellowship with Him all the time. There's the picture. So it took a great deal of time. You know, that's one of the reasons that we have couples retreats. That's why we have church camp. I mean, those are important. I watch people who go to those, and it has a profound effect upon their life. And then I watch when people who go to it stop going and see them go downhill spiritually. It's amazing. Now, the second thing, it was expensive. It was expensive. It was expensive. How about it, Heath? Would it be pretty expensive? Yeah, for your family? Yeah, pretty expensive to go on a pilgrimage, to go on a journey. Okay? Stiller's probably figured that out. The Roberts has probably figured that out. You know, I remember one time I thought I would take our family to one of these smorgasbords. Old Country Buffet. Oh, I thought that was great. I was going to be a great guy. Took our whole family, Old Country Buffet, and it was like, I got the tab. We spent more in one meal than we spent for groceries for a whole week. For every meal. For one. Just one. It's expensive. You know, the secular word is follow the money. You know, when you get saved, God becomes the God of your money. Isn't that true? God becomes the God of your money. People who don't tithe, God has not become, they might be saved, but God hasn't become their God yet. Because money is more important than God. And you know, when you're lost, man, I remember when I was lost, we gave $1 in the offering at church. $1. If we went. If we didn't go, we didn't give anything. $1. We thought that was a lot. Notice the third thing, I've hinted at it. Notice the importance of the spiritual. Notice the importance of the spiritual. All these weeks, every day, the picture of the temple was the importance of the spiritual. You understand what I'm saying? The importance of the spiritual. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's true. The spiritual is the most important. Obviously, God took care of the physical. He said, you do all this, don't worry about it. You'll be the richest nation in the world. Don't worry about it. You'll be the richest nation in the world. It'd be expensive, but don't worry about it. You'll be the richest nation in the world. And that was true. And it still is true for God's people. It doesn't matter. Mr. Griffin says, God's shovel is bigger than yours. So, set apart. And what some great lessons we can learn here about walking with God. And what we need to remember. What's important in our lives. And how is that going to remain important in our lives? For the Israelites, it was commanded. So it would remain in the center of their lives. As believers, we have the example, but we have a choice. Amen? We have a free will choice to either make God the most important part of our life or to make it a sideline or any degree variable in between. Amen? But we have the picture here of how important it should be, how it should be functioning in our life. These are great, great Bible principles in the Bible about our relationship, our worship, our devotion to the living God, and that we are spiritual beings, and that because of that, our breath ought to praise God. And if we're saved, then it's even a higher dimension. Amen. And when we get to heaven, what a celebration that will be. Amen? What a celebration that will be. And that great celebration is pictured in the Feast of the Tabernacles. And it's all given in the delineation of when they were to give offerings and the amount and expense of those offerings given. And so as we think about this, can you remember the day that you got saved? And after that, getting saved, you said, I want to be in the house of God. I want to be in the house of God. Before that, it was every excuse you could give. Before that, maybe you went because you had to. Maybe you went because you had a lot of friends there. But it wasn't because of God. But when you get saved, it's because of God. Amen. And you know, that's why some churches have to have a lot of entertainment. They may have to have it as little spiritual as possible. Because you know, the flesh, if you're unsaved, the flesh just can't handle it. Oh man. The flesh just can't handle it. You know? If you're not saved, boy, there's a revolt in your soul about going into the house of God. And man, the preacher preached till 8:20. Man, I can't believe it. I wanted to go home. I didn't mean to preach this long, but it's a great couple chapters in the Bible. It tells us a lot about God. And tells us a lot about where he ought to be in our life. I hope that you will trust Christ as your Savior, be born again, and get to know God. And you can rejoice in knowing him. And you'll be glad to worship Him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You that You're real. And Lord, as I think of this passage of Scripture, I think of the Israelites that were unsaved. And I think of what a chore these things were to them. And I think of Levites and priests who never got born again. And what a chore and a ritual these things were to them. Because they didn't know You, Lord. And yet we know that, Lord, if they were saved, these things were the greatest privilege in the world. And we think of Zechariah going into the temple, his turn to offer the incense. And what a significant day in his life that he had that privilege. And Lord, it is a privilege that we can be in the house of God. It's a privilege, Lord, that we can set aside the physical. Because I know, Lord, that the typical person who's got it together in life and has some character, Lord, they could work every hour of every day and keep busy. But Lord, thank You that You've given us this opportunity to feed our soul, which is more important than anything else in all the world. And now, Lord, I pray that You'd work in the hearts of those that are unsaved, that all this is foolishness unto him because they're natural men, but they have never repented of their sin. They've never seen their heart is wicked. They think they're nice and good, not a sinner. Lord, help them to see the love of God to rescue a rebellious sinner from the penalty of their sin because of Your love. Now, Lord, help us as believers to readjust our thinking tonight according to these truths that we studied tonight. And Lord, maybe we need some confession in our soul because the world has taken too much of our soul and we need to get it out of there and give it to God so that we can have that sweet fellowship with You, enjoy worshiping You, learning the Word of God, being in the house of God, being in the atmosphere of the Spirit of God. Those very things that are the key to our spiritual prosperity. Delighting in meeting with You every day. Rejoicing in our Savior. Giving ourselves as living sacrifices because we owe You everything. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you hear tonight and say, Pastor, I'm not saved. And Lord, and the Lord sees that, knows that. But I wanna be one of these people that You're talking about, that loves God, loves to worship God, loves the things of God. I want that change to take place in my life. You say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to be saved. I can't save you, but I can pray for you. Anyone here tonight? Maybe a young person. Are you saved? Do you love God? What do you want to be saved? Pray for me. Okay, I see that hand. I see another hand. I see another hand. Praise the Lord. How about you? The Lord's convicted you tonight. Too much of the world got a hold of your heart. And worshiping and serving God has become a little bit of a chore. And the Lord spoke to you tonight about that. Maybe there's some things that are robbing your heart. And you say, Pastor, pray for me. The Lord showed me some things in my life that are robbing my heart of the delight in serving God. And just showed me that. And I'm seeking the Lord. I ask your prayer tonight that I would be in that place that I delight in God. I delight in worshiping God. I fit the pattern of the Bible of a person who is glad to worship and serve the Lord. And the Lord is speaking to your heart. And you say, Pastor, pray for me that I would have that love in my heart to worship and serve God as I ought to. Anyone here tonight, God is speaking to your heart. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Okay, praise the Lord. I love it when children raise their hand. That means they're listening. Amen. God, pray that you would work in our lives. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for just this wonderful passage of Scripture that has so much truth in it. And thank you, Lord, for hands, little and older, that, Lord, raising them because that you're real. And they want, Lord, to be close to you and delight in you. Lord, may this be a little step tonight. And pray for those that need to be saved.